God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this chapter. Thank you for this week we have together as family and friends that we get to fellowship together with each other and, Lord, of course, with you. And I pray, God, as we take some time now to continue worship, not by singing songs, but engaging our mind in the study of your word, I pray that you would speak to us this morning, that, God, you would encourage us with your truth, that truly every single one of us here, God, would grow in our ability to walk in your spirit, as opposed to what we are so good at, and that is walking in the flesh. Lord, teach us these things, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So if you go back to verse 4, where we ended last night, Paul says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. As we talked about and as is such the truth, it is a wonderful, 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 powerful idea that in Christ, because you and I are saved by the blood of Jesus, there is therefore no condemnation. God is in love with you. He's passionate about you. He wants to draw close to you. And though the enemy says, no, he saw what you did last week. He saw what you did yesterday. So therefore, he wants you to stay at arm's length. That is a lie from the pit. There is no condemnation in Christ. He wants us to draw near and worship him and learn of him and get into his word and grow together. It's all the work of Jesus. And to that we say, amen. But then Paul says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit? You see, when we sometimes say the work of God he's doing in us, sometimes we think, well, I've got nothing to do then. It's kind of like when someone says, can I take you out to dinner? Isn't that a wonderful truth? That whole phrase, can I take you out to dinner? Because going out to dinner is great because you're not having to cook, you're not having to clean. But when someone takes you out to dinner, then you don't even have to pay. Like the bill comes and you just sit back and say, it tasted even better because someone else is paying for this meal. It is a complete blessing. And sometimes we think in our Christianity, this is great. Jesus paid the work on the cross. He paid the bill. It's satisfied and I just get to sit back and get fatter. That's all I have to do. Well, yes, to get to heaven, amen. For there to be no condemnation, amen. But precious men and women, there are things we're to do in this Christian life. Not to earn our salvation, not to make God love us anymore. And you might say, well, I knew there was a catch. Not a catch. Just a blessing to grow in Jesus, to walk in Jesus, to walk in his spirit. There are things we need to do because all of us have a choice before us. And we have this choice before us every single day. And that choice is whether we are going to walk in the flesh or we're going to walk in the Spirit. That's a choice before me. It's a choice before you every single day. Am I going to approach my marriage today? Am I going to approach my parenting today? Am I going to approach my job today? Am I going to approach life today in the flesh or am I going to approach it in the Spirit? And Paul lays out here just the ramifications of the decision. He lets us know. He doesn't hide things from us. He lets us know what's going to happen if we choose to approach marriage, we choose to approach family, when we choose to approach life in the flesh. He says there in verse 5 that our mind is going to be set on the things of the flesh. One of the fruits of walking after the flesh is your mind is impure. And I think, again, I know I'm not preaching to the choir today. All of us know. Even if I was preaching to the choir, they'd know too. I know choirs. The reality is, we all know what it's like to struggle with sin. And we get in those seasons where our mind, we want to walk with God. We listen to sermons. We read our Bibles. And then we close our Bibles and the flesh is still there in my mind. And I'm thinking how someone who should know so much better, someone who should have grown so much beyond this, why is my mind consumed with these things it shouldn't be consumed with. It's a fruit, it's a manifestation of walking in the flesh. But it's not just what's in our mind. Secondly, we're told there that the fruit of the flesh is death. Paul's pretty clear, it's death. Now you say, well, I'm still alive. I'm walking in the flesh and I'm still doing great. Well, you guys know, eventually the wages of sin is death. You know, death is inevitable to all of us, barring the rapture of the church. Come on, Jesus, quickly. But the reality is, if the Lord tarries too much longer, there will come a day. Yeah, that just shortens my sentence. There will come a day when we all die. Or there will come a die. That's going to happen. We're going to all die. That's just a part of the fact we live in a fallen world and we have fallen bodies. That's not exactly what Paul is talking about, but you know what he's talking about. There's death in the everyday when we walk in the flesh, isn't there? There's a death again to things that God wants to do in our marriage, things that he's made improvements on, and we get in seasons, we get in ruts where we're walking in the flesh, and those wonderful things that God has wanted to do, they start to die in our marriages. They start to die in our friendships. They start to die in our ministries. Death is an inevitable result of walking in the flesh. Our mind is filled with the flesh. We see death in our physical lives. He goes on to say there that there's, in verse 7, the result of this carnal mind is enmity between us and God. Enmity, meaning there's a war, there's a battle. Yes, God loves you. Yes, God is for you. But we have seasons of our lives where we're thinking, I feel like I'm battling the Lord. And it's not the Lord that's on the wrong team. It's me that's on the wrong team. It's me that's doing the wrong things. And I can just sense that there's not a peace in my heart. There's not a peace in my soul. It's a fruit of walking in the flesh. It says there also in verse 7 that, you know, the carnal mind is at enmity of God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Our lives just get out of control when we're walking in the flesh. And so the summary statement, verse 8, so those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, there it is. We can't please God. And don't you want to? I want to please God with my life. I know he loves me. I know I get to go to heaven because of what he did and not because of what I do. Thank you, Jesus. But don't just you love it when you sense God is saying, man, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of the way you're operating. I'm proud of the way. Don't you husbands just love it? We may not admit it, but we love it when God just says, I love how you're operating this marriage right now. Oh, thanks, Lord. You're noticing? Awesome. I love it when I just sense his pleasure in being a father, in being a pastor in my case. I love it when I just sense his smile upon my life, don't you? And of course, I've had seasons where I just feel like, oh, I know God loves me, I know he's for me, but I know his heart is broken because his heart breaks over our sin. And I don't think this is something we truly understand until we become parents ourselves, right? That as we fall, it's not that God hates us. It's not that we lose relationship with him, just like your own kids. Your kids do squirrely things, and you're frustrated. Depending on how old they are, you know, the frustration grows or diminishes or whatever it is. When they're young, it's kind of easy. You can give them a swat. I can say that here, right, without being drug out to the media. So you can give them a little swat. You can give them some punishment. As they get older, it gets tougher, doesn't it? I got all teenagers now, and it's not that I don't want to, you know, pull them aside and give them a good spanking every once in a while, but I mean, my son's 17, so he could injure me at any moment. Not that he would, but he certainly could. And I just, you're left to, you know, sit him down and take things away, and your heart just breaks as a father, as a mother, when you see him doing things that are not right. And I get this insight that that's That's the Lord's heart when I'm just following my flesh. And these are the fruits, just a mind that is like, what is going on? A death in my heart and life to the wonderful things that God wants to do. Just this enmity between me and the Lord and a lack of self-control and this sense that, oh, God loves me and he's for me. And of course I'm going to heaven because of what he did. But I'm breaking his heart. And like you, I just hate walking in the flesh. I want to do the opposite. I want to walk in the Spirit. Because Paul also describes here the walk of the Spirit. And he describes it as life in these verses. Life! Just what God meant life to be. Isn't it amazing when we finally get that through our thick skulls? You know, we think when we're young and rebellious that if I just give in to every whim of my flesh, then I'll really be happy. When I'm under the control of my parents and I'm paying my own bills, life will be so grand. No, it won't. And then you're paying your own bills and paying for your own sin. And you think, why am I not fulfilled? Because this isn't the answer. We're told in the scriptures by David that in his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what life is really about. It's about serving Jesus, walking with Jesus. That is what you were made to do. That was what you were designed by God to do. This battle we face in the flesh is because we're battling against the very thing that God created us to be and created us to do. You want life, it comes from the Spirit, not by the flesh. You want joy, you want peace. All these things he describes, it comes from a life that is walking in the Spirit. So the obvious question before us then is, yes, God, that my salvation is all on you. The fact that I am not condemned but accepted by you, that's all because of the work that you have done and not because of the work that I have done. Thankfully, Jesus. But what do I do to walk in the Spirit that there might be joy and life and peace and not enmity and frustration and death and all these other things that so often manifest itself? What do I do? Well, Paul tells you there in verse 5. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If we're really determined today, and I hope you are, I just want to live with the smile of God upon my heart. I just want to live life as it was meant to be. I don't want there to be enmity, that sounds terrible, between me and God. That's how I first got saved. I got saved as a 12-year-old at Calvary Costa Mesa, and Pastor Greg Laurie was doing Monday nights, and I'm just listening, being 12, and there in the back, he says, you're either for God or you're against God. And it just, like, it woke me up as a 12-year-old. I went, against God. That doesn't sound like a wise decision. That's all it was at first. I walked forward because I'm like, I don't want to be against God. And I'm still there 30 plus years later. I don't want to be against you, God. I don't want there to be enmity. So it boils down to what you and I are going to set our minds on. The reality is, precious men and women, God has given us everything we need to walk victorious with him. He's given us everything. He's given us salvation, of course, so we can be free from the law of sin and death. We can put to death the old man, the old flesh. You know that from Romans 6. He's given us everything we need. And beyond just the practical, the positional things he's given us very practical things to walk with God. He's given us his word. And you know, because you've been told, most of you, for years now, and read your Bible and pray every single day. And the enemy's even there with that, isn't he? To say, oh, that sounds like legalism to me. Why are you reading your Bible? Does that make God love you? Does that make you a super Christian? Does that make you more saved? No. Well, then why do I do it? Because you need it. I need it. This world has got so much junk. I don't have to even be actively trying to put junk in my head. And I just walk through life and there it is. It's there on billboards. You're trying to watch a Dodger game at night? Sorry, Padre fans. Great team this year, by the way. got to have three all-stars in your infield? You have to have three? Anyways, but I'll study for another time. But the reality is, you're trying to watch the game, and just the commercial comes on, and just the message, the sermon of the world, just preach there. This world has such the ability to dirty us up. I need, and I would venture to guess so do you, to sit daily with my Bible open. Not to make God love me more. He loves you so much. His love is full towards you. Not to make our salvation more valid. What are we talking about? The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to save you. I need to sit with the Bible open because I need to be cleaned. I need my priorities reshifted. I need to get my eyes on Jesus and hear his heart towards me and his heart towards the world in general, the heart toward my marriage and my family and the people I'm around every single day. This world has such an ability to corrupt the depth of who we are. I need to be straightened out every day by the Word of God. And as I sit before it, I'm doing exactly what Paul is saying to do here in Romans 8:5. If I make a decision to set my mind on the things of the flesh, and it's there for us, isn't it? I mean, the wonderful world we live in with our smart devices, I love them for so many reasons. I love that I always have 27 Bible translations on me at all times. Can you imagine doing that when some of us were 20 years old? You'd have to have a massive backpack to have 27 Bible translations on you at all times. You'd be the biggest nerd in the world walking around like, I got my encyclopedia of God's word. Like, stop it. And now in this, it's with my wife over there, but this works too. This has them also. Here, I got multiple places where 27 versions exist. In this little tiny thing, so much potential to grow and to learn and to develop, and yet so much opportunity for trash, isn't there? So much opportunity to say, what show have I hadn't binged in a while? I just want to undo everything God's been doing in my heart. So I think I'll just watch 8 hours of this program and see how it goes. Just throw caution to the wind. Like, there's so much opportunity to say, there it is. Even just simple, just even sometimes just clicking on the news. Yeah, it's frustrating, but then there's things all around it where you think, click on that. And in just an instant, I'm filling my mind with trash. I can set my mind on the things of the flesh, or I can make a decision. I'm going to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. I'm going to make a decision that I can put on some worship in the car when I'm driving into work. I can maybe instead of having to listen to talk radio, I can put on a podcast from my favorite Bible teacher. Isn't that amazing? You can be taught by anybody in the world. Not that you guys don't have great pastors, you do. Amen. I say that as one of them, but the reality is you can go beyond Pastor Rob and Pastor Jason and Pastor Joe. You can go beyond that. I mean, you know, Alistair Begg and I have conversations every morning. He's the only one doing the talking, but I'm listening. I'm listening every day, and I just feel like I've never been to Cleveland. And I can grow just by making a choice. What am I going to listen to? What am I going to set my mind on? Now you might say, well, I do that. I read my Bible. I've been part of Calvary Chapels for a long time. I read my Bible all the time. I listen to worship music all the time. Why am I still struggling so deeply with the flesh? Well, there's another side to it. There's what we're setting our minds on and what we're choosing not to set our minds on. And they're both super important, right? They're both super important. Look down at verse 9. I think this is so important what Paul says here. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, he says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. I think that's so key. And if you go to the Garden Fellowship, I know we talked about this 2 weeks ago because we're in Galatians 5 and it's the same subject, same author, same kind of things. But just a reminder for all of us, because I forget what I talked about 2 weeks ago. I don't expect you to remember that. This word here, dwells, is very important. Sometimes people read verse 9 and they say, well, it's a solved subject. I don't even know why we're talking about this today, Pastor Jason. I'm a Christian. And so, therefore, because I'm a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in me. And I say, absolutely, that is so true. So because the Holy Spirit's in me, therefore, Paul says it right there. If you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So I'm a Christian, so therefore, I don't know how it works out, but automatically, I'm just walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul doesn't say you're in the Spirit if the Spirit is in you. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in you, absolutely, positively, and he's there to stay. He's not going to leave. He's not going to go on hiatus. He's not going to go on vacation. He's there to stay. Praise God. That's so good. You're not going to sin your way out of a relationship with Jesus. That's amazing truth. But there's a difference. There's a difference between the Holy Spirit being in you as a Christian and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. It's a difference because it's a different word. And the word there is a Greek word that means to be at home with. And that's a question I think we all need to constantly be asking ourselves. I know the Holy Spirit's here and he's going nowhere because my relationship with God, again, is not based on my performance, but what he did for me. But is the Holy Spirit at home in my heart? Because we all know what it's like to be somewhere and not feel like we're at home. Welcome to family camp. Like, I love this place. I love this place. I love this room just because it has such nostalgia for me. Because this was, I said last night, this is the first place I was at Bible college before they moved Calvary Bible College down to Marietta. I had a whole semester up here in the mountains. And for me, it was like this clear break from the world. And it was so good to sit in this room and really fall in love with Jesus for the first time. And every time I come back here, I feel like I'm back there again. I just love it. I love even eating in the dining hall there. Just the memories of Bible college, so great. The memories of just growing up here. I've been at family camp since I had a family. My job originally was to do what Aaron does, to take the high school kids and the junior high kids and teach them while the parents were in here being blessed and ministered to. And I loved my job. And Christy and I, before we ever had a kid, were here at family camp doing that activity and that job. And it was a blessing. And I've watched my family grow up here, you know, doing things at family camp. I love this place. Not a huge fan of the beds. I've learned over the years to bring my own 3-inch foam pad to put on top of the bed and our own sheets. And again, it's I've gotten so soft in my life. That's what it is. It's just totally me whining as an overprivileged person to you. But it really is because, you know, at home, you got your own bed. And most of you have put some effort and some finances into your own bed, right? Because you spend a lot of time with it, even though less than you really want. You spend some significant hours every day in that bed. And so it, hopefully you've thought through and said, yeah, I can do without that, and I need a good mattress, right? And it's just nice, and you're there, and your little side of your bed set up with the little fan where it's supposed to be if you're a guy, and my wife's like, turn that off, in a much sweeter voice than that. But the reality is I'm freezing cold, and I'm like, we live in the desert, you can't be freezing cold. But anyway, so we have it all set up. It's like our place. It's our place. You're at home, and you come here, and you're like, I love it. I love time with my family. I love time in the Word. I love time in worship. And then I got to go to sleep. In those rooms, it's no air conditioning, and it's hot, and the towels. Anyways, we know what it's like, right? We know what it's like. We know what it's like. We've always know what it's like. I told this story to by our church a couple weeks ago, but you know, I had this friend growing up, and he had the coolest Star Wars toys. I mean, he was so awesome. His family had tons of money, so he had the Death Star and the Dagobah system and all this kind of stuff that we couldn't afford. And I would love to go to his house and just play all day long with the Star Wars toys. But then my mom would always like, oh, do you want to spend the night? And I'd try to like, I don't know how, you know, even at like 10, I didn't know how to communicate that without hurting my friend's feelings. Because my opinion was absolutely not. But you can't really say that in front of your friend. Like, no, I don't want to sleep in his room. And the reason I didn't is he had this pull-out bed that was just, it was terrible. It had this bar that would stick into the back of my back. And if you're uncomfortable at 10, it has to be a super uncomfortable bed. Because you guys know, you have 10-year-olds. Like, they just, you know, on the floor right here, and they're out for hours. And they get up, and they're not, their back isn't out. Like little kids can sleep anywhere. This bed was worse than anywhere. It was terrible. And he had this dog. And the dog would walk into the room in the middle of the night, and it would, like, lick bark you at the same time. He'd come in and, you know, and just, you know, you're asleep and you wake up to wet tongue and barking at the same moment. And just, oh. And so after that, I was like, I do not want to spend the night at this guy's house. No, thank you. I didn't feel at home, but at my house. Oh, that was it. Now, I love this guy. He was a great friend of mine growing up. I just wasn't comfortable in his room. And I just want you to get that picture clearly, the picture of some things about family camp and some things you've experienced growing up. Well, we love it here. I love it here. I love being here for this week. But, you know, it's not my home. And I just wonder if some of us are allowing things into our heart and life where Jesus says, I love you with all my heart. I love spending time with you. I love it when you're worshiping me and just pouring out your heart before me. I love the intimacy between us. But there's some things you're allowing that just make me uncomfortable. And it's more than just making the Holy Spirit uncomfortable. We're actually hindering what the Holy Spirit wants to do and giving us power and victory over sin in our life. You know, a real key passage, which is why our church has just been talking about this, a real key to kind of maybe even write into your Bible next to Romans 8:5 is Galatians 5:16. That's where we're at as a church. Because Galatians 5:16, Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Like, that's a promise. Like, he doesn't say you might not. It's possible. He says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I think it needs a little qualification. I mean, obviously it doesn't mean you will never, ever again, ever sin. Why doesn't it mean that? Practically, it doesn't mean that. But number one, because we have a sin nature, right? So we're never going to be sinless until we get to heaven. We get to heaven, God is going to remove that sin nature from my life, in your life, and finally, there will be no sin in my heart, in my life, and either will be in yours. And that's another reason we just say, glory, hallelujah, Maranatha, come quickly, right? I can't wait for that time when sin isn't dragged around in my heart and life. We are never going to be sinless until we get to heaven. But I do think that we can absolutely sin less in our lives. And we can certainly, precious men and women, we can certainly have victory over bondages. And I think that is the essence of what Paul is saying in Galatians 5, that if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill these bondages that have just been ripping you off for way too long. So great, how do I walk in the Spirit? Well, then I go back to Romans 8:5. If I set my mind on the things of the Spirit, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. And if I choose to set my mind on the things of the flesh, well, then don't wonder why you're walking in the flesh. God already told you why. It's choosing to set my mind on the things that are beneficial and good and will build me up. And it's choosing to cut off those things in my heart and life that just naturally rip off what God wants to do, that naturally quench what God wants to do, that naturally make the Holy Spirit uncomfortable with the things in my life. We've got to make a decision. And victory is possible. Listen to what Paul continues to say there in verse 10. He says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul is telling us unequivocally, victory is possible. Again, victory to sin less, not to be sinless, but to sin less, to have this amazing walk of the Spirit in our life. It's possible. It's possible because Paul says the very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you. How I need to be reminded of that, right? Because the enemy always comes around and says, you've heard a sermon like this before, and it did nothing for you. You're not going to get this, loser. That's how he talks to me. And he has the right to, believe me. The enemy is so good at filling our hearts with lies. Because he puts the onus back on us, right? You will never do this. You will never have victory. You will never get this right. And he's absolutely right. You will not. But the same spirit that's alive in you is the spirit that rose Jesus from the grave. The greatest miracle that has ever happened in the history of the world. The same spirit that is alive in you was the author of that miracle. Think about that. So then we say, well, I know you raised Jesus from the dead, but giving me victory over this one area, I don't know. How crazy is that? What do you mean, I don't know? If the Spirit was able to raise Jesus from the dead, you're not too much for the Spirit of God. He can figure you out. And we get frustrated. We think it can't happen. And we just need to remind ourselves, we're not the first to feel that way. You guys are well-taught Bible students, you know. Imagine what it was like to be in the camp with Ezra and Nehemiah on their way back to Jerusalem. Your people, the Jews, have been in bondage for 70 years. You've never seen, most of them, you've never seen the city of Jerusalem. You've heard the stories. You've heard the stories of when Solomon dedicated the temple. The very Shekinah of God dwelt in a building, and it was so thick that the priests couldn't even minister because the glory of God was so thick in the room. Isn't that amazing every time you read that in the Bible? I read that and I think, how opposite that is from the world sometimes today, right? The churches are so thick with man's glory, God can't work anymore. How pray to God that instead our churches would be so thick with the Spirit of God that our agendas have trouble getting going. We're like, well, I got plans today. And the Spirit's like, no, you don't. And just takes over because he's so thick in the room. That was the reality as Solomon dedicated that temple. And they've heard the stories. They've heard the stories. And they're marching back to the city, and they have a call from God. Your goal, your job is to build the walls of Jerusalem again, to build the city again, to build the temple again, that the glory of God could once again dwell among his people in a visible way. Oh, they were stoked, to use a modern word. Well, modern to my generation, not to the kids out there. Anyway, got tons of stories. It would just be a waste of time at this moment, so we'll go back there sometime. But they were so excited. And yet you know, they get back to the city, and they realize something for the first time. Oh, this is hard. This is a big wall surrounding Jerusalem. This temple is not a lean-to. It's a massive structure. And we don't have the resources that Solomon had to get this job done, nor the workforce described there in the Bible multiple times. Like we don't have any of that. We just got us. And then more than that, there were enemies outside of the city. There were enemies inside the city. And you know, they got to a point where they just gave up. This is too hard. And they gave up what they left Persia so impassioned to do. They gave up until the prophet Zechariah showed up. And the prophet Zechariah reminded them something I want to remind you of today that I know you know. Zechariah looked right at him and he said, this work, this project, building the walls, building the city, this project will not be done by might. It will not be done by power, but it will be done by my spirit, says the Lord. It will be done by my spirit. And all of a sudden, the realization came back into their hearts. The scales the enemy had put up there, that this is all up to you. And whenever we start to think it's all up to us, we naturally and rightfully give up because we realize who we are and we can't get there. The scales fell off their eyes and they realized, you're right, this isn't about us. We didn't free us from the Persian bondage. We didn't get King Cyrus to give us papers to tell us that he'd pay for a lot of the project. We didn't have anything. It was all the Lord. So since it's all the Lord is going to get this done, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And God used that infusing of the spirit from on high to enable and empower those people to build that wall, to build that temple. And though physically it didn't compare to Solomon's temple, other prophets said the glory of this temple will be greater than the glory of the first. It's a good thing to ask your Jewish friends about, by the way. How's that possible? How's it possible that the prophets say the glory of the second temple will be greater than the glory of the first temple? Because it certainly wasn't in square footage. It certainly wasn't in gold. It certainly wasn't in any way visible. In fact, the old people that had seen the temple, they actually wept. Remember that? They're like, this is terrible. What's the shack we built? Everybody's all excited. Yeah, we got to do it. Sorry, it's my fault. I get way too excited up here. Sound systems aren't designed to handle me, but the reality is they built this temple and they were so excited. I broke it again. Chris worked so hard to fix this. And I just killed it in an instant. All right, perfect. I'll stay very still. Turn it off and on again. I'll try the Pastor Chuck. I'll try grabbing the horns of the altar and just stay here. See if I can do it for about 5 more minutes till I'm done. Let's see. It's never been done before, but we'll try it. So they build this temple. And as they build this temple, it's nothing like the first one. So why was the glory of the second one better? You know, because Jesus walked into that temple. And Jesus makes everything better. Jesus made it better. And I want to remind you of that because I see such a parallel between you and me in our lives. We just think, I'm never going to do this. And we've been hearing great sermons our whole life. I mean, I grew up at Calvary Costa Mesa. I sat under Pastor Rob for 12 years of my life, being taught, being exhorted in the scriptures. Through the internet, I've sat under the greatest Bible teachers in the world. I mean, we've all been so well taught. We know these truths. And then we think, why can't I do it? Why can't I figure this out? Why can't I have victory over my sin? Why can't I do everything I know God wants to do in my life? And yeah, Chuck doesn't raise his leg. Okay, here we go. So therefore, we think it can never be done. And God would remind you, I was speaking into your life when you sat there as a youth, whoever your youth pastor was. And you listened and you thought, that's what I want. I want to love Jesus like that. I was speaking to you when your current pastor spoke into your life and just you thought, yeah, I was there at every camp and every retreat and every family camp where I ministered to your heart and said, it can be done. It can be done. But what you need to be reminded of today is it won't be done by the energy of your flesh. And it won't be done by the effort of your mind. But it will be done by the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave. The same Spirit. I can't stand still. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave. The same Spirit that empowered those people to build the city of Jerusalem and the temple again. The same Spirit. It's not a different Spirit. The same Spirit is alive in you, precious men and women. And He wants to give life to your body and life to your soul. He wants to give you victory if you just take these principles you've heard your entire life and say, yes, I am tired of putting my mind on the things of the flesh. I will set my mind on the things of the Spirit. I will commune with your Spirit. I will be intimate with your Spirit. And I'm going to take you at your word. That if you promise me that if I walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If that's a promise. If you promise me that it won't be by might, but it won't be by power, but it will by your Spirit, say the Lord. It's not Pastor Jason that promised me those things. It's God's word that promised me those things. So I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to believe you. You know what's going to happen? Exactly what God said is going to happen. And I know for some of us, and last thing I want you to consider today, and I'll be done. I know we have a lifetime of experience for some of us that say the exact opposite. And that's where we have to remember, little preview to two Sundays from now, Garden Fellowship. In chapter 6 of Galatians, Paul says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, so he will also reap. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap of the Spirit." And it's a reminder to me, it's a reminder to you, that though we have a lifetime experience saying, I've heard great messages, and I thought, okay, I'm going to do it, and I do it for like a day or two, and then nothing happens. Here's what we need to remember. There's a law to sowing and reaping. There's a law. The law, number one, says you will reap what you sow, right? You will. There's a few farmers in the room. I know that. I know who you are. I'm looking at you right now. There's a few farmers in the room. Those of us that are amateur farmers, we got a fruit tree in our backyard, right? Got some bushes at least. You got some grass, like something. No, I live in the desert. I've got decomposed granite. That's all I've got. Okay, but anyways, occasionally things grow. You got bougainvillea. I know you got that in the desert. So the reality is, what you put in the ground is what comes out. You don't plant apple seeds and get oranges. Like, that just never, ever, ever happens. What you put in eventually comes out. That's true spiritually as well. What I put in, what I sow into my heart and life, if I'm sowing to the flesh will eventually take root in my life and sprout. But the flip side's amazing, isn't it? If I sow to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit will come about in my life. Well, you say, well, I hear that. Again, I've told you, I've heard that, and I've done that. Well, the second law of sowing and reaping is you always reap after you sow. Right? I mean, nobody puts a seed in the ground and tomorrow you're eating apples. Like, it doesn't happen that way. It takes some time. It takes good soil. It takes sunlight. It takes water. It takes patience. And eventually something grows and you partake of the fruit. The same thing is true spiritually. I mean, it's true when you're trying to tell your kids. It's like, listen, if you keep putting that stuff in your mind, eventually bad things are going to come out. Well, I don't know about you, Dad. I don't know what you struggle with. But I'm doing just fine. I say, yeah, you are, because you only had a phone for less than a year. Give yourself 20 years. Some nasty weeds are going to be growing in your heart and life. It takes time. But the flip side's true as well. You see, I am convinced, and I know it to be true, because I've seen it in victory in my own life. You decide today, I will sow to the Spirit. Will tomorrow everything change in your life? No, that's just not the way it works. You've had 30, 40, 50 years of putting some nasty stuff in there. But you decide, I'm going to start pulling that stuff out. I'm going to start planting things that are good. Give it a little patience, precious men and women. And eventually things will start to grow that are beneficial and fruitful in your heart and life. You always reap what you sow. You always reap after you sow. And you always reap more than what you sow. And again, good news, bad news. Bad news, if I reap to the wind or I sow to the wind, I'm going to reap the whirlwind. Yeah, I've been there. But if I sow to the Spirit, listen. I believe with all my heart, the Holy Spirit doesn't need much. He doesn't need us to turn into C.H. Spurgeon for him to do great things in our heart and life. I feel in so many ways, he just wants that first effort of us saying, I've heard your truth. I'm going to take this serious. I'm going to take this serious to weed the things of the flesh out of my life day by day. And when they sprout up again, because they do, I'm going to rip them out again, and I'm going to keep sowing to the Spirit. God says, I see that. And I'm going to bring a harvest that you can't imagine. Where eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Yes, obviously that applies to someday when we walk in heaven with him. But wouldn't many of you say that have been walking with God for a while, that applies to right here and now as well. I told you last night, I sat right back there, those last three chairs, those are my chairs right back there. I didn't have all of them, but I had one of them at least, I know. My life was just a mess when I showed up in this room for the first time ever. A real mess. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, though I knew the Lord since I was a child. I knew the Lord since I was a child because my parents would drop me off at church. And they'd pick Calvary Costa Mesa. Thank you, Jesus. And I would just sit in the back, and I eventually got tired of children's ministry. Don't tell children's ministry people that, but... And I eventually just sat in the service. And I got saved, but my discipleship was always at Costa Mesa, 150 feet away. Like, it was always on a stage. And it was great. I mean, it was great to be taught by Pastor Chuck and Greg Laurie. And back then it was David Hawking and just all these different guys just there all the time. It was so great. Chuck Missler. It was just so great. And yet I wasn't smart enough. No one told me, hey, you should find a youth pastor and have him disciple you. Like, no one ever suggested that. I certainly didn't have a dad to come into my heart and life and disciple my heart. So the first time I sat right there and I just heard for the first time, man, the things of the flesh need to die so the things of the Spirit can take root. And there that night, I remember just saying, God, I'm done with sowing to the flesh. I want to sow to your Spirit. And has every day been a victory? Of course not. I'm a human being just like you. But what God has done in my life in the 23 years since that night, I could have never imagined sitting right there. I could have never imagined. I get so blessed up here seeing some of you. Seeing some of you that I met when you were 15. And I know, I played this much in your spiritual development. I'm not taking credit for everything God has done in your heart and life by any stretch of the means. But I get so blessed to see you walking with Jesus. Because I know I got to play that much part in your life. And I feel so blessed that God would take this pile of ash and do something beautiful. I'm so blessed by that. I'm so blessed that I've had the privilege of pastoring with Pastor Rob when it comes to Vista and the garden all by my lonesome, with many of you in this room for years. And to see you walking with Jesus, I know I played this much. But I'm so thankful that God would look at this fool and allow me to play a part in your life. Because I know the ridiculousness that rolls around in here. I'm more aware of it than anybody else. God is so good. God is so gracious. And friend, that's not just my story. That's your story. And if you say it's not, then it's time today for you to take the word of God serious and to say, I'm done. I am done sowing to the flesh. I wish I could tell you the next 20 years you'll be sinless. You won't, because you're a stinker just like me. But what God is going to do will blow your mind, because that's how good he is. He will take any fool that says, I will take you at your word. I will take your spirit over anything else. And let's go see what you want to do. He'll take you and amaze you with what he does in your life and through your life. Not a single one of us can that not be true of. Amen. Father, we just come before you. And Joe, we got 5 minutes. Can Joe come? You guys okay, Rob? Okay. Come on up for one more song, Joe. Father, we come before you. And I just pray before we get to this time of break, which is so awesome and vital. We weren't going to skip it at all. God, we just want to take one moment as we close with this song. And we just, again, we want to do business with you. God, we are so thankful that you love us just because you do, that your favor is upon us. You're not going to love us more than you love us right now. We're not going to be more saved than we are because of your blood. But God, we need to walk in your spirit and not the flesh. And there's a choice before us every single day. And so I pray, God, that you would do some rooting out of our heart and lives today. Because even those of us who've been walking with you for years and years and years, God, there's still fleshly weeds in there that need to go. So root them out, Jesus. And when they start to sprout again tomorrow, may we weed them out again. May we never tire in well-doing and weeding out the garden of our heart. And then, Lord, may we plant in there just the things of your spirit, just day after day after day after day, knowing that your word will not be mocked, God. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap of the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. These are promises that not some pastor made us, that your word made us. And so we take them to the bank and we say, God, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that rebuilt Jerusalem in the temple, God, would you rebuild our hearts and our lives, that we would walk with you in spirit and in truth. May you do that in Jesus' name. Amen.